Let us pray. By your gracious Spirit, we are given sight for the holy things and brought to awareness of your teaching presence in our Lord. Grant us the vision to behold your activity in our lives and the wisdom to learn the way of faith through these readings of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, our first reading this morning is from Isaiah 58, chapter 9 through 14. It's on page 1153 in your pew Bible. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our next reading is from Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, and that's on page 1620 in your pew Bible. Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Thank you. This is the Lord of the Word. Lord. We're the Lord. I'm sorry.
Thanks be to God.
The most famous poor foundation in the world is the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. You know, the tower began to sink after the construction started on just the third floor in 1178. Scientists will travel yearly to, at least they would, to measure the building's slow descent. They reported that the 180-foot tower would move about 1/20th of an inch a year. For 1,000 years, that could be quite a lot of travel. The tower threatens to fall in a nearby ristorante, where the scientists now gather to discuss their findings. Quite significantly, the word Pisa means marshy land, which gives some clues to why the tower began to lean before it was even completed. Also, the foundation for this 180-foot tower is only 10 feet deep. Its construction took 199 years, having stopped for about 100 years due to the continual warfare there in Italy among the neighboring city-states. And while the wars were waged, the soil beneath the tower actually settled and allowed the construction to resume. Apparently, though, no one thought of adding to the foundation. Instead, to compensate for the tilt, the engineers built the upper floors with one side that's taller than the other. So because of this, the tower is a bit curved. Then another war happened with Genoa, and that stopped construction. And then 35 years later, the seventh story was completed. And then 50 years later, the bell tower was added, which was the whole purpose of this freestanding structure, which is right there on the campus of the Cathedral of Pisa. This was the bell tower of Pisa. Amazingly, though, that the structure hasn't been affected by at least four strong earthquakes over this time. Scientists calculate that the soft ground beneath the structure actually absorbs the quake vibrations, so the tower's doing good. And in May 2008, after removing another 70 metric tons of earth, the engineers announced that the tower had been stabilized such that it had stopped moving for the first time in its history, and they claim it should be stable for about 200 years. All of that because of a poor foundation. Because you see, if you don't get the foundation right, then it should be no surprise that the rest of the structure is going to be one hot mess. Whatever you expect to build won't have the support to sustain what comes later. The end product is unlikely to become a tourist attraction. But it will attract the comments of friends and neighbor and family. And those comments, I know, they can be quite unkind. Yeah. But what happens in the odd scenario when they get flipped around so that the foundation becomes the structure, comes on after? I mean, as you think about how that would work, you know quickly that the result is going to be an even worse mess. So try adding the foundation like it was an afterthought, and you'll probably wreck everything you built previously, and the whole effort's going to fail. Well, both scripture passages call attention to the subject of Sabbath, a sacred time and space for relative inactivity and for rest and reflection before God. Sabbath is more than doing no labor if you're a Jew, or going to church if you're a Christian. Sabbath is supposed to be a time of connecting or reconnecting with God and with God's will. And sadly, it gets seen as a thing all in itself. And our scriptures have something to say about that. So the reading from Isaiah is from what many scholars would call Third Isaiah, a writing of the last of the writings of the Isaiah school. Third Isaiah, it's chapters 56 to 66, occurs after God's people have returned from the Babylonian exile. They've been resettled in their homeland, the Promised Land. They've been there for about 10 years ago, but Jerusalem is still a wreck even 10 years later, and things weren't improving. So the question comes up, I mean, had they been forsaken by their God once again? Only now in their homeland, the Promised Land. And what must they do to find the new life promise once again? And that's the question to which 3rd Isaiah seeks to provide a meaningful answer. Now, our selection is preceded by one of a similar nature that concerns a proper fast. And Isaiah describes how their fasting is meaningless, and it produces no spiritual awakening because their society is sinfully burdened by the bonds of injustice and the yoke of oppression for the people. And we're going to hear that same kind of thing again in our selection. Today's reading in Isaiah begins with a couple of if-then statements describing what must be done to gain what kind of results. It seems to be setting the foundation, the priority for what follows. So it says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then shall rise in the darkness, and your night will be like the noonday. So the first expressions of the if clause should be taken together. In other words, it's not simply judgmental finger pointing or gossipy malicious talk as separate items that individuals may be doing. All three belong together. Oppression, harsh judgment, mean-spirited talk. These are all likely focused on the oppressed, the poor, the struggling fellow citizens who hope to survive while others are growing wealthy. The ruling elites have been having their way, and they've been taking every advantage. And they've created a toxic atmosphere of hostility that has fractured relationships and set one against the other. And of course, this is not how God's kingdom is supposed to be organized. It's not how God's promise for his people will ever be realized. So fix these items, people. The yoke of oppression, the pointing finger, the malicious talk. And then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your light will be night will be like the noonday. So the struggles of God's faithful are of their own doing. For a healthy, peaceful, thriving society, you have to confront your failure to be faithful over God's abundance, a failure marked by sinful greed and oppression. So do these things, and then a generous list of benefits will accrue to God's people. And this means for all of God's people, not simply the wealthy elites, but for the entire society, not for a select few who get to dominate and exploit without consequence. So the refrain of if-then clauses then begins anew. So now the focus is on the Sabbath. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, then great things will happen. Keeping the Sabbath as holy was a major focus of the Torah law and the practice of an observant Jew. The idea of a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day set apart from all the other days, much as God rested on the seventh day of the week of creation, indicates how revered the Sabbath should be for the faithful. It follows the pattern of God, the Creator. On the Sabbath, all work, all labors are to cease as the day is dedicated in devotion to God, in imitation of God's activity of creation, with an act of recreation by God's people. So why is the Sabbath so important here? I mean, what will proper observance of the Sabbath achieve? Well, the practice of Sabbath is about the relationship of the people with their God. It is a practice that indicates the importance of the relationship with God, that God is worthy of such devotion, and that this relationship has particular value. It should also be recognized that the Sabbath provides a respite from activity, from busyness, from labors, from consumption, from the worldly rhythm that drives every day. And most importantly, it's a time to savor one's relationship with God, and to be attentive to what God is all about in your life and in your community. So how does being attentive to what God is all about have anything to do with removing the yoke of oppression and the injustice of exploitation? Well, in the practice of Sabbath, God is set as the priority above everything else. And notice how those if-then clauses are structured. The first things that are mentioned, the priority items, have to do with establishing justice and equity, not the Sabbath. The Sabbath comes second, but it seems clear that the Sabbath is corrupted as well. The Sabbath has been corrupted because the whole rest of the week is corrupted by the sinfulness of demeaning oppression and poverty and injustice. So the foundation of the society is how it conducts itself. Done with justice, equity and peace that seeks the well-being of all, then the foundation has been set for a Sabbath which reveres God and cherishes doing God's will. A meaningful Sabbath as opposed to a corrupt Sabbath. In Luke, Jesus comes around to that same kind of theme. And our reading from Luke seems rather harmless, a generous story of healing a crippled woman. The woman is special for what she didn't do. She simply went to synagogue one Sabbath morning, sitting in the pew. In that pew, you know. And during the service, Jesus was teaching, and he noticed her. She's probably all bent over like this, and Jesus calls her forward. Jesus says nothing about the woman, as if she might be deserving, or she's somehow special, or faithful, or righteous. Nothing. He simply says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Why? Why her? Why that? We have no answer. Too many questions ruin a good story. Jesus puts his hand on her and she straightens up, having been healed. So this generous act, the right thing to do, right, is called out by the synagogue ruler as the wrong thing to do. Jesus' act of laying hands upon her is the performance of labor or work on the Sabbath. That's forbidden. It violates the sacred time of the Sabbath and is contrary to God's rules in the Torah. So the synagogue ruler says to Jesus, in effect, if you want to heal, you should do it one of the other 6 days. Come back tomorrow and heal her. And I'd imagine there was a lot of nodding, mumbling, and from the privileged elites who only cared about keeping the status quo. I mean, who's this guy coming in and rocking the boat? So Jesus responds, perhaps not too kindly, calls them hypocrites. Everybody loves being called a hypocrite. These same people, Jesus insists, would break the Sabbath in order to care for a valued animal. How can you deny a daughter of Abraham when you would break the Sabbath for a farm animal? How can you see the right thing get done and then say it's the wrong thing? So Jesus tells the synagogue ruler and his supporters, they've missed the whole point of the Sabbath. Implicitly, Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is the perfect time for healing to be done. Sabbath is for healing our relationship with God, for healing the broken relationship between ourselves and the world we live in. Sabbath is a time for sacred reflection, for repairing our worldly lives with spiritual blessing. Just as Isaiah saw repairers of walls, restorers of streets. The synagogue ruler had his priorities messed up. He had made the Sabbath day the priority above the other 6 days. He even says to the audience about what Jesus did, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath can only reflect the kingdom if the other 6 days of the week were dedicated to living in that kingdom way that seeks justice and equity and peace for all. I mean, if we haven't done that, then any Sabbath observance is simply abused and corrupted by our insincerity toward God and what God wants. We know that observing the Sabbath is so much easier, though, than dealing with the suffering in the world. And God knows our hearts and spirits when we take that easy and bogus path. It's when spirituality is decoupled from worldly experience, when it's unhooked from the kingdom and its way, that it becomes disconnected from its intent. It becomes the structure, but without the foundation. A people that values the Sabbath but remains indifferent to the oppression, injustice, and suffering around it is saying, in fact, it doesn't really value the Sabbath that way. It doesn't value its relationship with God or with God's way. It believes that the foundation, it can be kind of overlaid on the structure of our un- unchanged lives, our unchanged society. However, if you do it that way, it's all going to just topple and collapse. As with Isaiah, Jesus teaches that our devotions and our spirituality must recognize what God is seeking. And that God doesn't want the mere observance of a day or a daily prayer or your regular fasting. God wants more than token spirituality. God wants repentance, reconciliation, healing, justice, peace for all. And when you've worked for that, then you can understand the Sabbath. Because your heart and your spirit will be right with God. So may our spirits welcome time with the Lord to listen and to reflect and find healing for our driven spirits. But only after we have listened and reflected and sought healing for the least among us who struggle through each day. The Sabbath sets priorities, and those have to be God's priorities, not ours. Let us pray. Loving God, you set the priorities, not us. May we recognize the need for a Sabbath, for gaining perspective, for healing from the brokenness of our lives and the world around us. But let us not celebrate one day while being indifferent to your will on every other day. So may we advance your promise and your compassion, reflecting your kingdom ways on every day. In doing so, in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn.